أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، باب الرؤيا وما يتعلق بها. قال الله تعالى: ومن آياته منامكم بالليل والنهار. This is a chapter regarding visions or dreams and what is connected to them. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala begins with the ayah of Surah Ar-Rum, that from the signs of Allah ta'ala are your sleep by night and by day. The state of sleep is an interesting state. It is a kind of a spiritual switch up. That the body obviously is physically present and it's still working, but the spirit takes a break from it. Everybody needs a break from something. Even the most in love of couples, they need a little bit of break from one another. Sometimes one partner needs a break from the other one a little sooner than the second one needs from the first. So if that partner is tactful and affectionate, they'll say, "Oh, I have to this and that and the other thing," and just quietly slip out, get some air, and come back. Just like that, the ruh and the jasad, they're meant to be together. They're happy together. When they're separated for too long, they long to be with one another, as is the case in death. However, they're not. They need a little bit of time off, a little time away from each other, from time to time, for the body to do its thing and for the ruh to do its thing. And so the body, obviously, at that time, it gets rest and repose. And stuff happens with the ruh as well. That the ruh also has some rest and repose and also has some opportunity to perform certain functions that it can't do when it's preoccupied with the companionship of the body. And this is something really interesting. That even if you study sleep in psychology or in medicine, you have like different parts of a sleep cycle. Everybody has what they call a circadian sleep cycle. It's something around 90 minutes long. It's a little bit longer or shorter for different people. And also in the night, like if you're in the first cycle, second cycle, it's not exactly the same length for every person. But the circadian sleep cycle is about 90 minutes long. And what it does is it has like an alpha stage, and then there's a beta stage, which is like a type of wave that the brain gives off. And then there's a stage at the end of it, which is the REM. They call rapid eye movement, the REM state, where you see things like dreams. And in the REM state, that's the brain carries out a lot of functions, housekeeping functions that are necessary that can't happen while you're awake. And Allahu A'lam, they say that that's the time that short-term memory is transcribed into the long-term memory. And they say that, this is one thing I remember talking to a microbiologist who studied sleep in animals, that animals have sleep as well, and they see dreams as well. And so, like, they can hook up, like he was telling me about, they hook up electrodes to a cat, and, like, the cat's brain will register a certain pattern when it sees like a mouse, for example, and then when they see that the cats are dreaming, they're also giving these same patterns as well. So they're seeing things as well in their dreams, because the cats are also a ruh and they're also a jasad, a body and a spirit. And the same spiritual process that happens, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the arwah to a different realm, it's possible that it happens with the animals as well. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described the different types of dreams that a person will see. So one of the types of dreams that a person sees is the disturbances from shaitan, and those are characterized by nonsensical and very choppy type scenes that shift from one another without a whole lot of connection between them, and the experience is disorienting and it's disturbing. A person will see things that will upset them, and a person will be disoriented by what they see. The second type of dream that's described is hadith nafs, that a person will talk to themselves about what it wants to talk about. So if a person likes burgers, they'll dream about burgers. If a person likes the Chicago Bears, they'll dream about the Chicago Bears. If a person likes other things that we don't mention in front of other people, that's what they'll dream about. But at any rate, whatever it is, a person that, you know, whatever they see and they're preoccupied with, they'll see something that has to do with it. And then the third type of dream, and these first two types, generally the word in Arabic used for them is hulm. It's one type of dream. And this third type of dream that a person sees, this is something that is a sharaf Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the people of that have a clean heart or have some capacity to receive some sort of cleanliness or some sort of purity or some sort of light. And it's called a ru'ya with an alif at the end. Right? For those of you who are students of knowledge, there's a ru'ya with a ta marbuta at the end. That's the masdar for ra'a yara in the meaning of nadara yanzuru, to see. Right? Seeing, it means seeing. The ru'ya with an alif, and for those of you who are students of qira'at, right? So the ru'ya with the alif, that's then, it's imala, it's a different type of alif. It's an imala in warsh and in some of the other qira'at. That ru'ya, that is a true dream or a true vision, which we'll talk about in this chapter as well. And that is basically that every heart, when we say heart, we're not talking about the physical heart, but we're talking about the spiritual heart. Every heart has in it a component which is like a receiver. And whatever it's oriented toward and whatever it's attuned to, it will receive communication or signal from whatever that thing is. So there are some things you'll receive from other people. Just like certain people are physically stronger than others. Sit up, inshallah. Certain things are physically stronger. Certain people are physically stronger than others. And certain people are also like a spiritually stronger than others. Just like certain people are physically able to dominate other people. Certain people spiritually, when you meet them, it has like some sort of effect on you. That effect is not always good either, by the way. That effect is not always bad either. And the effect is not always good and or bad either. Sometimes it can be just something neutral, that you meet somebody who's very charming and charismatic and it has some sort of effect on you. Or it can happen the other way, that the person is just really annoying to you, really repulsive to you. But it's not like they're their morality or immorality is what's repulsing you. It's just who they are. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, al-arwahu junudun mujannada. ما تعارفت منها ائتلفت وما تناكرت منها اختلفت. That the spirits, they are like an army that are arrayed in ranks, meaning what? They were created from one spirit. All spirits were created from one spirit, and so whichever spirits are from the same part of that primordial spirit, then they'll be very similar to each other and they will be harmonious with one another. And then those spirits that are cleaved from a disparate and a distant part of that primordial spirit, then they'll be like two pieces of a puzzle that are not fitting together. No matter how hard you try, they won't fit with one another. So like that spiritual effect that people have on one another, at any rate, the heart is like a receiver like that. It can receive spiritual effect from other people. It can receive spiritual effect from shaitan. Every time a sin is done in a place, that leaves some sort of like a spiritual effect in that place as well. That's why one of the teachings of the mashayikh is not to sit in the places where sins happen. So it's not good. Don't go eat in a bar. Don't go eat in a place where haram is being served. Don't go sit in places where, like, you know, people are doing the haram. Why? Even if you're abstaining from it. MashaAllah, by Allah Ta'ala's fadl, if by the age that you guys, most of you are, if you've never drank alcohol in your life, you're probably not going to become a drunkard after now. It's probably going to have very little attraction to you by now. It's not impossible. It's possible. And so that's a sufficient reason to stay away from it. But you're probably not, you know, going home like, oh, I really wonder what it's like to have a beer. You're like, oh, these people, they get drunk and they act like hooligans or whatever. But the issue is what? Even if you're in the place where they're all drinking, what happens is that there's a spiritual effect of the sin, the act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that will have an effect on your heart that has less to do with the physical sin itself, and it's a spiritual effect that lingers. A person will take effect also from what? From the angels. A person will also take spiritual effect from what? From the salihin. There's certain people, just by meeting them, it increases your state, makes your state better. They say that about Mawlana Ahmad Ali Lahori, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, who is buried very close to a number of the mashayikh that I read from, and he's the grand sheikh of a number of the mashayikh that I read from as well, that he was a person of such spiritual hal that even his cart, his horse-drawn cart, when it would pass by people in the streets, and they wouldn't know who he was, it would have an effect on them. And some people are like that by the barakah of constant dhikr and constant being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and like scrupulous avoidance of sin that people like you and I would find really just excessive. Some people, they make such states for themselves as well. And the receiver inside of the heart will also attune to those things, and it will receive things from people like that, evil people like that. It also receives. So if you hang out with really bad people, if you're like, you know, having lunch every Tuesday with Adolf Hitler, obviously you're going to come up as a more messed up customer than you went in. Because what? The heart has a receiver and it receives all of these signals. And there's a lot more to this, and we're not going to get into it because many of the realities of these things, until you actually experience them, talking about them is kind of like watching a movie about the X-Men. It's like very fantastical, and you may have some idea about it, but it's not real. So it would be nice, mashallah, if Allah Ta'ala gave us all the tawfiq of, you know, making suluk on this path and then experiencing these things as well. So what does that have to do with dreams? This has to do with what? That the heart, the receiver of the heart, the spiritual heart, the dream is a way of very directly interfacing with all of these above mentioned experiences. The one that we're after, the one that we seek is what? Is the highest of them, which is the ru'ya, which is the ru'ya saliha, that true vision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which the heart is able to now access information and knowledge and experience from a higher realm. And the spirit is gone while you're sleeping. It's like death. The spirit is gone. It has some sort of connection with the body, but its locus is somewhere else. It's in a place beyond this world and beyond this universe. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in the following ahadith. عن سيدنا أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لم يبق من النبوءة إلا المبشرات قالوا وما المبشرات قال الرؤيا الصالحة رواه البخاري. سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه, he narrates that I heard the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, there has not remained anything from Nubuwa, meaning after him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There has not remained anything from Nubuwa except for the things that come with glad tidings. What are those mubashirat, those things that come with glad tidings? And he answered, the righteous or the upright dream or the upright vision, which is seen by a person. And it's a hadith of Bukhari. By the way, mashallah, Mawlana Ahsan is here. So if he wishes to say anything, he's more than welcome to interject, inshallah, whatever he wishes to. Mawlana Ahsan is, mashallah, a very special friend of mine. People started calling him Mawlana Ahsan after somebody gave him a piece of paper. But I used to consider him to be an alim years before that. وعنه رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا اقترب الزمان لم تكد رؤيا المؤمن تكذب ورؤيا المؤمن جزء من 46 جزءا من النبوءة متفق عليه وفي رواية وأصدقكم رؤيا أصدقكم حديثا. سيدنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said in a hadith narrated again by Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه that إذا اقتربت الزمن يعني استوى الليل والنهار اعتدالا وذلك في زمن الربيع اقترب انتهاء أمد الدنيا واقترب بحيث تكون السنة كالشهر والشهر كالجمعة والجمعة كاليوم واليوم كالساعة. So the الأقوال الثلاثة حكاها الطيبي. So Tibi is an interesting guy. You know, you ever heard of the book called the Mishkat al-Masabih? So Mishkat al-Masabih is a souped up version of a book of hadith called Masabih al-Sunnah, which was written by Imam Baghawi. He's an old school Shafi'i faqih, muhaddith, mufassir, alim. He put together a book in which he wanted to just gather a whole bunch of ahadith without the full chains of narration, just the texts of the hadith. So another muhaddith later on, his name was Waliuddin Tabrizi. Waliuddin Tabrizi took the original Masabih Sunnah, which is just hadith and who narrated it. And then he noticed that Baghawi will narrate first the things that are in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, then the other things. So he separated the two of them into two separate sub-chapters. And then he gave titles to the chapters. And then he looked up which books these ahadith are found in. And he tagged, like, this one you'll find in Bukhari, this one you'll find in Muslim, this one you'll find in this book, this one you'll find in that book. And then he said, there's some other ahadith that are relevant to these chapters. I'll add them also. So he made a third sub-chapter that he added in. And so this book, Masabih Sunnah, which Baghawi wrote, Waliuddin Tabrizi souped it up and called it the Mishkat al-Masabih. It's an interesting book because, like, maybe what, like 80% of the books you'll get, the text of the hadith you'll get through the Siha Sitta, they're in the Mishkat anyway. So the hadith, quote unquote, that are in the Mishkat are technically not hadiths. They're what they call ta'liq, which is... It's ta'liq and takhrij. Ta'liq is the hadith that only mentions the sahabi who narrates it, not the full chain of narration. A hadith has a full chain of narration. Those are not mentioned there. So it's what focusing on the actual text of the hadith and not the narration, the transmission criticism. The second thing is that it's takhrij. Why? Takhrij means that he'll tell which book you can find the whole deal in for the names of the narrators. And it was such a good book. This book was such a hit, mashallah, that Tabrizi's own sheikh, At-Tibi, he's like, I'm going to write a commentary on your book. You did good, son. Which is really unique. It doesn't happen like almost ever. I don't know of it. Do you know of any other? Like, I'm sure it has happened because we have a really long intellectual history and like a lot of stuff has happened. But I don't know of another example where the student writes a book and the sheikh says, I'm going to write a commentary on it. Usually it's the other way around. The student wants to do service for the work of their sheikh. And so they'll do that. So Tibi, his sharh, his commentary on the Mishkat is like one of the canonical and authoritative commentaries. And he's unique. It's unique because he wrote the sharh of his student, you know. So this is a lesson for all of us as well. That obviously most of you guys are young guys. Some of you act like Bourdieu, but you're still young guys, mashallah. Don't be a hater when like the, you know, you become old and like other people come up after you and they do something. Don't be all insecure and like, oh, who does he think he is and blah blah blah, and why is everyone paying attention? Don't be like that. Be like, be happy. Be like, oh, look, mashallah, the kids are doing something good. Be supportive. Don't be a hater. Tibi, mashallah, give him jazai khair, because he knows, right? Because this is his student. He's getting the sawab for everyone who reads his books anyway, right? So he's not insecure of like, oh, look, they're like, he's going to eclipse me. Good, let him eclipse you. You're going to get the sawab for everyone who reads his book anyway. You know what I mean? You can get Amazon royalties for only so long. Once you're dead, once you're in your grave, nobody's going to like PayPal you. You know what I mean? And even if they fill your grave with like gold and silver, what are you going to do with it? You're dead, right? So, mashallah, Tibi, he writes three opinions of what does this mean. إذا اقترب الزمان. One opinion is during the fall and the spring, when the day and the night are equal in length. Another opinion is when the dunya is almost at its end. And the third opinion is when the days go by so fast, there's so little barakah in time. The days go by so fast that a person, like a year will go by and it will feel like a day. A month will go by and it'll feel like a day. A year will go by and it'll feel like a month. And I think the second two are actually, they're very similar to each other. In fact, so much so that this is one of the things that comes in the Athar, that the Dajjal, when he comes, it's kind of the reverse, I guess, in that sense. The Dajjal, when he first comes, the first day, he'll come for 40 days. The first day of his coming, though, will last a year. And the second day of his coming will last a month. And the third day of his coming will last a week. And the other 40 days will all pass like normal days. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what, should we just pray 5 prayers in that time? He said, no, estimate when you would have prayed and just pray according to that time. So that's also a possibility of the meaning of iqtirab, right? Is that the... Basically, it's the differences in the different measures of time, the way you experience them, they all get mixed up, basically. They all start to bleed into each other and become the same. And that, wallahu alam, the end of time seems to be maybe what's mushar ilayhi, what's being pointed toward, and Allah knows best. That when the audio went out. Does anyone know where batteries are? That's fine. Do you know?
No.
Okay, Hassan, let's just switch, you and I, and then I'll just kind of talk loud. I apologize. Next time, maybe we should buy some batteries for Dars.
Is the remote battery, does that match it
though? Let's see. Let us see. Yeah. Nope.
AAA?
No. Yeah, no, they don't match. These are AA. Britis, okay, you don't have to go. Look at this guy being a hero. Okay, we'll just switch seats and I'll just speak louder. You guys can come here. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when this happens, ostensibly when the end of time comes near. You'll see that the believers will... their dreams, they'll start to see the same dreams about things, and their dreams will be true. As if they'll start to become so consistent that they will not differ with one another, and they will not fail to be true. This will happen. This is a type of help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will happen near the end of time. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then adds that the true dream or the true vision of a believer is one part from 46 parts of prophecy. One part from 46 parts of prophecy. Obviously, this is meant to be taken in a context, in the sense that a true dream is a means for one of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam to receive wahi, but it's not a means for us to receive wahi. So if you see something in a dream, for example, that changes something in the deen, like even a person says, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told me, you must do this, you must do that. So when the person wakes up, what's the hukum of that thing? The hukum is at maximum, it's mustahab only for that person to do that thing. We still won't say it's fard. Why? Because that will involve the deen being changed. It will involve the deed being changed. And so don't, you know, there's some people, mashallah, in Pakistan, this madrasa student used to call them the Khabon ke Shahzadeh, the Prince of Dreams type bayan people. That I saw this in a dream, I saw that in a dream. Usually the ulama are not like super excited about those types of people. And the maximum it does is it's probably just for that person. You don't need to share your dreams with everybody. There's probably going to be some mention of that later. But even if someone does share their dreams with you, you don't have to freak out and remodel your life based on that. It was probably just for them. But it doesn't mean that it's not true. It just cannot change the deen. وعنه رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من رآني في المنام فسيراني في اليقظة أو كأنما يراني في اليقظة لا يتمثل الشيطان بي متفق عليه. سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever sees me in a dream, that person will see me in a waking state, or it is as if that person has seen me in a waking state. Why? Because shaitan cannot take my form. This is an important point, and it's also an important point of aqidah as well. Why is it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever sees him and sees his miracles can believe in him, and that's valid as a form of iman according to many of the mutakallimun, right? We read that in the Tabsiratul Adillah class, right? That if you say that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have all these miracles, and the miracles are proof of his being on the haq. I asked a question, well, Dajjal's going to come with all this crazy stuff he's going to do, and how come a person won't be accepted from him if he says, well, Dajjal did all these miracles and that's why I believed him. And the reason is that the Dajjal is not, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is claiming to be a prophet. And so there's a genuine ambiguity regarding this man. Is he telling the truth or is he not? Why? Because he has no ulterior motive. He's not profiting financially from what he's calling the people toward. He's not, ostensibly calling people toward anything that in and of itself is like totally horrible, right? A person may be like, well, I disagree with drinking, but I think, you know, like you can't say that no, like saying like, you know, not drinking is like an immoral thing. Like it's like commanding people to like kill one another. And it's not like that, right? So there's a genuine ambiguity in that person's da'wah that may occur in the minds of certain people. And so the miracles are there to reinforce that person's claim to the haq. Whereas if someone comes and he only has one eye and he says, I'm God, there's no ambiguity there, is there? I mean, he can be like surrounded by unicorns that like, you know, that like what are vomit rainbow. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's obviously bakwas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have any defect. Allah ta'ala doesn't command people toward materialism. Allah ta'ala doesn't have any defect. And Allah ta'ala is not part of the created world. Allah ta'ala is not part of the material world. How can, you know, this is one of the first precepts that you learn in mantiq, in logic, is that that the juz, it can never be bigger than the kul, that the part of something can never be greater than the whole. So how can God come from the material world? It's like saying like two is bigger than three. It's a rational impossibility. One thing is like people are like, you know, hey yo, I just bought a Ferrari for like $10,000. Yo, that's impossible. Where'd you get that from? That's not really impossible. It's technically possible. It's highly unlikely, but it's technically there's a possibility, right? But saying like, oh yo, two is bigger than three, that's like actually like bona fide like impossible, right? So at that point, there's no need to like scrutinize miracle, no miracle, you know, aforementioned rainbow vomiting unicorns. There's no you don't even get to that part of the discussion. There's no need to have that part of the discussion at that point. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, however, on the other hand, why is it that Dajjal can do all these miracles, and that is something that there's no shubha in, but when the miracles come for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is a proof of his nubuwwah. It is because what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Dajjal came and claimed he was a prophet, it would have been a much greater fitna, because perhaps the prophet is part of the creation, perhaps, oh, he lost an eye doing something, and look, he's calling to world peace and all this other stuff, right? So a person might be like, I really am confused here. But there's no confusion in that part. Allah Ta'ala will not allow any confusion regarding the Anbiya alayhim as-salam. Allah Ta'ala will not allow any confusion with regards to the Anbiya alayhim as-salam. Even with regards to his own that, there's no need for any protection, because common sense tells you that that Allah Ta'ala can't be from the material world. But with regards to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's no confusion which is tolerated. This is, it's along with this principle that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, whoever saw me in a dream, that person will see me in a waking state, or it is as if that person has seen me in a waking state. Why? Because shaitan cannot take my form. Allah Ta'ala has made it haram for shaitan to take the form of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is another reason people should read the Shama'il, so they should know what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looks like. Was his face round? Was his face long? What was the color of his skin? What was the color of his hair? What was the color of his eyes? What was the way his hair was? Was it curly? Was it straight? Was, how did he laugh? How did he smile? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know, how were his teeth? Were there gaps between his teeth or not? All of these things, mashallah. Some of us are ready. We could just name all the answers to those questions. All of us should be like that. All of us should be able to do that. If you wish to receive from the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you wish to receive from the spiritual, from the spiritual effluence and the anwar of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you need to be able to, at least know what he looks like. Otherwise, maybe you've seen him and you didn't know it was him, or maybe you see something else, but it obviously wasn't him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shaitan cannot confuse a person, however, whether someone is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not. Allah Ta'ala has made it impossible for that to happen. Allah has made it haram for that to happen. Allah Ta'ala has protected the form of Sayyiduna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from that. And that's also very important for dream interpretation. Now, it is possible that somebody will see something in a dream. They'll see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing something that's inappropriate for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do. So for example, my grand sheikh, Mawlana Sayyid Hamid Mia, who was the student and khalifa of Mawlana Sayyid Hussein Ahmad Madani, he saw in a dream that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw him but wearing Western clothes, a suit and a top hat. And he called his sheikh and asked him, what's the meaning of this? And he said that what? He said that, and he was very afraid, like, why did I see this? It was disturbing, something disturbing to see. For him, especially given that those were people who were living under colonialism, and so they associated this mode of dress with kufr. Whereas for us, it's not like that, because we live here. This is like our homeland. At least, you know. At last time I checked Twitter, we still have legal rights, alhamdulillah. And we continue to pray for afia, inshallah, for ourselves and for others. By the way, you know what? If you're a person who is like excited about like going to the airport and protesting the Muslim ban, but like now that ICE is like just picking up Mexicans, you're like, it's not our problem anymore, you are the problem, and you're a horrible person, and I don't have a lot of respect for you. Just thought I'd put that out there. Alhamdulillah. But obviously not, that's not us. So fine, if some people didn't have time to protest the Muslim ban either, and they may not have time to do anything about this either, then at least pray for the people. At least say some word of support to somebody. You know, someone does like work at your house or at your work. Be a kind person. Pray for their help as well. The earth belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is all like the neo-feudal system, and they've turned us all into serfs where they identify people by the card that they hold. That the same Hyderabadi is in Chicago, same Hyderabadi is in Hyderabad, the same Hyderabadi is in London. All of them think that they're like a big deal because they're like, what are they, go home and eat the same katta and they the same nakko and all that other good stuff. But for some reason, shaitan has got it into some of their minds that like, I'm different because of a piece of paper some kafir gave me. Whereas the truth is completely different. Kullukum min Adam, Adam min Turab. All of you from Adam, and Adam is from dust. So this is all shaitaniya. People like been living here as our neighbors and friends, and people who've lived with us, for, you know, respectfully for so long. You know, fine. You know, maybe someone is a murderer and a rapist from amongst them. Maybe someone is a murderer and rapist amongst us. Maybe I've heard that it also happens that Caucasian people, some people have murdered one another and committed rape as well. So nobody has a monopoly on any good thing or any bad thing. Except for the only one who has a monopoly on good is the one who fears Allah Ta'ala. It has nothing to do in akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. This is one of the first teachings of revelation. So pray for those people as well. But for now, alhamdulillah, mashallah, we're good. عن سيدنا أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا رأى أحدكم رؤيا يحبها فإنما هي من الله تعالى فليحمد الله عليها وليحدث بها وفي رواية فلا يحدث بها إلا من يحب وإذا رأى غير ذلك مما يكره فإنما هي من شيطان فليستعذ من شرها ولا يذكرها لأحد فإنها لا تضره متفق عليه. It's narrated from Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if one of you should see a vision or a dream that he is happy about, that he likes, it is from no one except for from Allah Most High. And let him praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, and let him talk about it. And in a different riwayah, let him not talk about it except for to the one that he loves. Now, one might say, well, this is the same hadith, the two narrations are saying two opposite things. Not really. They're both saying the same thing, one has a ziyada. One says, let him talk about it, but it means let him talk about it to someone specific, doesn't mean let him put it up on his Facebook and Twitter. You shouldn't be telling your dreams to everybody, right? Because you give people insight into your mind that you really shouldn't share with everybody. Even if it's a good dream, you shouldn't, you know, you don't want to show everybody what cards you're holding all the time. So let him talk about it means what? Let him talk about it to the person that he tells his dreams to. And in another riwayah, there's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says what? Don't tell your dreams except for to a Habib or a Labib. Habib is the one who loves you. Why is it to the one that loves you? Because they'll give you a out of their love for you, they'll give you an interpretation that makes you happy, that soothes you, makes you feel better. And there's an idea that the first person to interpret the dream, that's what ends up happening. So be careful who you tell your dream to. Don't tell it to a hater, and most people are haters. And sometimes even a lot of people that, you know, that you in your husn al-dhan may not think is a hater, many of them are. So just be very careful about these things, okay? Many of the ulama are haters as well. We can't help it. Why? Because the age we live in, we're human beings as well. Just because we read Bukhari and Muslim doesn't necessarily mean that like all of our other parts of affairs are in order. All of us are commanded to honor and respect the ulama. But you don't have to give your credit card information and your PIN number to every alim you meet. Do you understand what I'm saying? So don't be like, oh, this Mulvi's a hater, I'm not going to tell him this one's a good guy. They're all good, but you also intuitively know which one is looking out for you and which one isn't. So just have those makhsus people and have husn al-dhan for everybody else. Have certain people that you share these things with and you get advice from, the rest of them, you can have a good opinion about all of them. The person in this area who's the best person to ask for dream interpretation, just in case anyone was thinking about asking me, it's not me. Sheikh Amin, he's just down the road. Go to Darul Qasim and ask him. He'll tell you what's up. So the hadith continues, وَإِذَا رَأَى غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, if a person sees something other than what makes them happy, other than what they like to see, from that which they displeases them or what they dislike, it's only from shaitan. So let a person then seek refuge from Allah Ta'ala, from that the evil of that vision, and there's no need to tell other people about it. Inshallah, it won't harm you. Shaitan is not a source of truth. Shaitan is not a source of useful information. So he just did it to disturb you. Just ask Allah for his protection. If you spread it around and tell everyone, you tell other people, they're just going to upset them as well and creep them out and freak them out and all this other stuff. There's no point in it. There's no benefit in it. There's no hikmah in it. If it was a true vision, you saw something that may actually be of harm, at least you can prepare yourself for it. If it's from shaitan and it's just this choppy nonsense in order to upset you, you're just going to upset other people. And that's the point of shaitan. Shaitan, if he can get you to do kufr, he'll get you to do kufr. Can't let you do that, get you to do that, he'll try to get you to do sin. Can't get you to do sin, then he'll try to slow you down from doing good deeds. If he can't slow you down from doing your good deeds, then he'll just try to disturb you. He'll just try to disturb you and spite you. Don't pay any attention to it. Just when you wake up, right, the hadith is coming next about what to do, inshallah. وعن أبي قتادة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الرؤيا الصالحة وفي رواية الرؤيا الحسنة من الله والحلم من الشيطان فمن رأى شيئا يكرهه فلينفث عن شماله ثلاثا وليتعوذ من الشيطان فإنها لا تضره. متفق عليه والنفث نفخ لطيف لا ريق معه. سيدنا أبو قتادة رضي الله تعالى عنه, who is one of the hero tough guys of the Ansar. He was like one of the heroes of the Ansar in battle. He was a tough guy. He was mashallah a really tough guy. It's a nice stories. There are a couple of people like that from the Muhajirun and from the Ansar. Right, Salamat ibn Akwa, Abu Qatada, these people were like, mashallah, brute force on the battlefield, mashallah, and their stories are really awesome. So he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a righteous vision or a good vision in a different narration is from Allah, and a bad dream is from shaitan. And so whoever sees something that they dislike, that disturbs them, Let them blow or spit on their left hand side, and he defines this nafth as blowing without spitting. It's like spitting, but no spit comes out of your mouth. So don't actually spit stuff. That's gross. Let them do that on their left hand side three times, and let them seek refuge in Allah Ta'ala from shaitan, and inshallah that bad dream won't disturb them. This happens, people have dreams, creep them out sometimes. It disturbs you, you can't sleep, you get really upset, blah blah. There's no need to get upset. Just do this, spit on your left-hand side three times, and ask Allah Ta'ala for protection. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hamazat al-shaytan, min su'il ahlami wa min takhabbut al-shaytan. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min su'il ahlami wa min takhabbuth Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. I'm confusing to the hamaz. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hamazat ash-shayatin wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdhurun. This is another one. There's a bunch of them. You can, you know, inshallah, read them in your classes, or you can have them written from one of the ulama, inshallah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min su'il ahlami wa min takhabbut ash-shaytan. Allah, I ask you for your refuge from evil dreams and from the disturbance, the mental disturbance of shaitan. Inshallah, you'll be fine. Wa an sayyidina Jabir radiyallahu ta'ala anhu an Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala idha ra'a ahadukum ru'ya yakrahuha fal yabsuq عن يساره ثلاثا وليستعذ بالله من الشيطان ثلاثا وليتحول عن جنبه الذي كان عليه رواه مسلم. It is also It is also narrated, this time from Sayyidina Jabir radiallahu anhu, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that if one of you sees something in their dream that they dislike, then let them spit on their left hand side, again without spitting, but just the action of it, three times, and let them seek refuge in Allah Ta'ala from shaitan three times, and then whatever side they were sleeping on, let them switch sides. This is something that it's like a metaphor that inshallah you change your that thing that was happening, that's not happening no more. This is also, I guess, a similar thing to this is in the Salatul Istisqa when you pray for rain. I know Imam Abu Hanifa didn't consider that there's a separate Salatul Istisqa, but the Sahibain did, right? And the Jamhur did as well, that the Imam, when there's a drought or a famine and he asks for rain, after he gives his khutbah and dua and prayer and all these things, then what he should do is invert his cloak that he's wearing. His chadar, you just invert it. Why? It's a sign that, inshallah, by Allah Ta'ala's fadl, that the hal or the condition that the people were in from before, now inshallah it's going to change. Now we have a new hal and new conditions. This is the same concept, that you just change from one side that you're sleeping on to the other. وعن أبي الأسقع واثلة تبني ابن الأسقع رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أعظم الفرا أن يدعي الرجل إلى غير أبيه أو يري عينه ما لم ترى أو يقول على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما لم يقول. Wathlat ibn Asqa, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that from the greatest and from the most untrue of lies, from the most deceitful of lies, is that a man should claim a father that he knows is not his. Which has to do also with lying about your lineage. And this is unfortunately something that, although we don't accuse individuals of, statistically, you know, probably happened a lot in the subcontinent, especially after partition and things like that. People do things like this for money, that they claim, oh, I'm the son of so-and-so, or I'm a relative of so-and-so, whereas they're really not. On the flip side, then there are people who say, Sheikh, you know, people say that we're from such and such family. I don't know, so I just say I'm not. Well, if you have, like, there's a difference if you have like a shajara, a family tree or something like that. It's possible someone lied about it, but, you know, unless you have a preponderant proof or like some actual solid reason you think someone's lying, you can assume that they're telling the truth. But if it's one of those things like, yeah, we're from such and such family, do we have a family tree or any proof? No, not really. Like, you know, that's also somewhere along the sliding scale. And then the worst is what? You know it's a lie and you're just propagating it. You just made something up just in order to get something from someone or schmooze something from someone or whatever. That's completely, it's not only is it a lie, it's one of the worst of lies. It's one of the most dishonest of lies. And in that list is also that a person should claim that their eyes saw something that they really didn't see. To claim that they witnessed, bear false witness in the sense that they claim that they saw something with their own eye that they didn't actually see. And the third one is that the person who says what? Says that they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they didn't see him. These three are all very serious crimes. They're very serious sins. And two of them have something to do with dreams. And there's actually an explicit narration in Bukhari from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. قَالَ مَنْ تَحَلَّمَ بِحُلْمٍ لَمْ يَرَهُ كُلِّفَ أَنْ يَعْقِدَ بَيْنَ شَعِيرَتَيْنِ وَلَنْ يَفَعَلْ. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the person who says that they saw a dream that they didn't see a dream, right? It says, أَنْ يُرِيَ عَيْنَهُ عَيْنَهُ أَفْوَنْ مَا لَمْ تَرَى. Right, the ru'ya also can be what? It can be a dream that you claim that you saw something in a dream that you really didn't see in a dream. The Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates in the hadith of Bukhari that whoever, and it's a snippet of a longer hadith, whoever fakes that they dreamt a dream that they really didn't see, their punishment will be, Allah Ta'ala will say to them that, here, you're in the fire, you're in the hellfire, keep burning. And the angels will throw that person a sha'ir. What is, a sha'ira is, sorry, it's two grains of barley. Has anyone seen a grain of barley before? Right? It's like basically like a real fat grain of rice or wheat, right? So that person will be thrown two grains of barley and say, here, tie a knot out of it. Once you tie a knot, you can get out of the fire. And obviously they're not going to be able to. And the idea is that not only is there punishment, but there's a type of sarcastic taunting with the punishment as well, which the person who lied about one of these things also deserves. They deserve that. They deserve to be dogged out like that from the angels. And that's going to be the punishment of a person doing that. So be very careful about not embellishing your dreams. And if you have a propensity to embellish narrations or reports about what you may or may not have experienced, then just don't say anything. Don't say anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. Are there any questions? So look, the question is, do you affirm your belief because of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Isn't our affirmation of belief primarily because of the Qur'an? First of all, you have to get to the point where you actually accept the Qur'an or not. Is it true or not? So this is an issue of from before that. Okay. However, given that the Qur'an is also one of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the style of the Qur'an, the fact that it foretold things that didn't happen yet, and etc., or that it knew about things that the Prophet ﷺ wasn't privy to in the Zahir. That in and of itself is also a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. What I said first is another question. You have to get to the point, how are you going to accept the Qur'an as being true or not? And so the madhab of the Maturidis is that if you heard of the Prophet, if you saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's miracles, or they were narrated to you by a trustworthy and reliable chain of information, then that's enough to say, okay, whoever did these things and claimed they're a prophet, I believe him. The Ash'ari position is what? Is that you have to rationally come to the conclusion that Allah exists, and that He's one, and that He communicates with His creation, and that the best form of communication is through prophets, and this person claims he's a prophet, and his claim seems to line up. What I'll say that's a tatbiq between the two of these is that it's also rationally a person, like if he sees, like, oh wow, he knows like all this stuff that he should have known, and the moon split, and like we tried killing him 100,000 times, and like he always gets away in the most miraculous way possible, and he always has told the truth, and he's also simultaneously the nicest guy we ever met, etc. That these things are all, they're both miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're also rational proofs of his sidq and the sidq of his nubuwa as well. So I don't think the opinions, although they're not, they're in usuli sense they're different one from the other, but they're like, just because they're not brothers doesn't mean that they're complete strangers. You know, they're kind of like cousin type concepts. They're not 100% 100% alien to one another. Yeah. Any other questions? Barakallahu fikum.